as we begin a series of teaching today that we've called Entrusted. Matthew chapter number 6. I'll read from verse 19. Matthew chapter number 6. I'll read from verse 19 through to. Do not lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 21, church, let's read that together. Shall we go? One, two, go. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Can we do it one more time? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Shall we bow down our heads for a word of prayer? Spirit of the living God, we have gathered together this morning to behold your word. The word in there is not ours, it's not mine, but yours, Lord. And therefore, Lord, we ask, O Lord, that you take through the heart of your word this morning. Let it come alive unto us. I ask, O Lord, that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people. Lord, let them receive this word the way you would have them receive it, Lord, right in the deepest part of their heart. Speak, Lord, in the language that we understand this morning. I ask, O Lord, that you anoint me afresh and you make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer in your hands. Let it inscribe the word. Let the word flow out of me like streams of living water. At this end of this meeting, O God, let us all say something that God has been good. He has transformed us by the power of his word. Let this word go forth unhindered. I reject every effort of the agencies of darkness to steal this word from the heart of your people. I say it shall not prosper. I release the angels of God to go forth on an assignment and minister the perfect will, plan, and purpose of God regarding this word this morning. Thank you because you will do this. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name, and the church say big, amen. Entrusted. That's the series that we're starting today, and we're going to do that for a couple of weeks. Now, let me say that the goal of this series of teaching is to enhance our trust and to increase our generosity. Is to enhance our trust and to increase our generosity. Now, the purpose is to enable us to begin to experience financial freedom, not just financial independence. And there is a difference between the two, which I'm going to be sharing, not today, but in the days, in the weeks ahead. Now, this morning I'm going to be speaking on what I've titled, The Meter Called Money. The Meter Called Money. The Meter Called Money. Now, a meter is any device that measures and records the quantity of substance, say, for instance, gas, you know, electricity. You have what we call a pedometer, which records the number of steps that you have taken. You have a thermometer, which records the temperature of a person or of a place, or whatsoever it may be. We have a speedometer, which records your speed. And for some of us who have been given a few tickets here and there, going above the speed limit, you understand the beauty and of a speedometer. You know, you have all these meters, and those meters are meant to measure things. You have the hydrometer, for instance, it measures density and specific gravity, and there are several meters in different areas of work, and it depends on your career and the place of your work. These are meters that are set to measure something. Now, of course, I'm talking about this kind of meters that measure things. I'm not just talking about meter as an SI unit, the standard international unit to measure length. So I'm talking about a meter that measures something, be it gas, be it light, be it electricity, be it water flow, and be it density and stuff like that. So that's the kind of meter that I'm talking about. Now, the passage we have read this morning talks about a very important meter. And this meter is very crucial and very important to us because it measures something very, very important. Verse number 21 of the passage we have just read says, For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, one thing, if you are a reader of the Bible, one thing you easily have recognized is the amount of time that the word money or money equivalent is mentioned in the scriptures. The amount of time that the word money or money equivalent, like denarius, like minas, the word talent. You know, these days we talk about talent as if it actually refers to skill or some kind of training. But the way it's used in the scriptures is actually talent refers actually to money, is the quantity of money. And so you'll be amazed as to how many times you come across money, or what I refer to as money equivalent in the scriptures. And sometimes you may be tempted to think that God must love money so much because he talks about it so many times, so often. For instance, 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus gave had to do with money or money equivalent. 500 times you hear the scriptures talking about prayer. Less than 500 times you hear the Bible talking about things that relate to faith. Well over 2,000 times you hear him talking about things that relate to money or money equivalent. So the amount of effort that you actually find God go through to pass across money or talking about money or money equivalent is so much that there is no way you can miss it. And for a casual onlooker, you begin to think God must love money so much. And that's why we come to the verse 21 that we've talked about, that we've just read a short while ago. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Now, the fundamentals of that, why that particular passage or that particular phrase or verse is important is this, that there is a connection between your treasure and the state of your heart. That there is a direct link between the treasure that you hold and the state of your heart. And to put it in plain language, your treasure is a meter in your hands to understand the position of your heart. To make it plainer, money, the way you make it, the way you spend it, the way you give it, the way you invest it, is a meter in your hand that will help you to know where the state of what your the state of your heart is at every point in time. So, you know, people often talk about the fact that there will be surprises in heaven. And of course, in a way, there will be surprises in heaven, because the people that you will think you will find there will not be there, and the people that you will never think will be there, you will just suddenly meet them and say, what are you doing here? I mean, you should be on the other side. You know, but aside from that, there will be surprises, because the Bible talks about reward in heaven. I believe that there will be surprises in the amount of reward in whatsoever form or fashion is going to take in heaven. Because the people that you will think should have this much reward are given this little, and the people that you think should actually not have been rewarded at all or not much will have this much reward. Why? Because the way the Lord sees things is different from the way man sees things. But God will not have us to be surprised when we get to heaven by the kind of reward we're going to get, because he has already given us a meter to measure. So technically speaking, each individual can actually begin to have an idea. You can actually begin to extrapolate, as it were, into the future, into eternity, what kind of reward you're going to get from God, because you've got a meter in your hand. And the meter is called money. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. In other words, the flow of the treasure in your hands determines the flow in your heart. The flow of the treasure, money, in your hand determines the flow of your heart. Somebody says this, Ron Bruce is an author and a finance teacher. He says, a life story could be written from a checkbook. Your checkbook reflects your goals, your priorities, your convictions, relationships, and even the use of your time. A person who has been a Christian for even a short while can fake prayer. He can fake Bible study. He can fake evangelism. He can even fake going to church and so on. But he can never fake what his checkbook reveals. And that's the truth. So if by the grace of God you want to know the state of your heart, you don't have to ask the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, reveal the state of my heart to me. No need. Why? You've got a meter in your hands called money. If I have the opportunity of sitting down with you and we get your last 5 paycheck, and we sit down and we ask how you measure, how you spend it, how you invested it, how you gave it, how you kept it, we can actually tell the state of your heart. How much you love God, how much you believe in God, how much you love God and love his people can be revealed just by looking at the paycheck that you've received in the last 3 or 6 months. So it's not a rocket science, as it were. And that's why the Bible is saying here, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. You want to know the state of your heart at this time in terms of how much I love God? Just reveal the last few paychecks that you've got. The last set of money that flowed in your hand, how it was disbursed, where it ended up. That's the state of your heart, my friend. And that's exactly what the scripture is saying here. Now, God is not disgusted by money. In other words, the sight of money does not make God to feel disgusted. God is not disappointed that you are making money. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says, it is God that gives you power to get wealth. He's not disgusted. He's not disappointed about it. God is not mad at you when you make money. He's not. The Bible says he takes pleasure in the prosperity of his people. Now, there is just one thing that displeases God. What is it? God becomes displeased when he becomes displaced. There is only one position that God wants to hold in your heart. Your guess? Number one, God cares less whether your money takes number 2 or number 10 or number 20, as long as it does not take number 1, because he only occupies that position, and he is a jealous God. And God has given us this meter called money to help us to know the state of our heart at every point in time. Somebody will say, so why did God use that to measure? Why does God need that meter to measure our heart? God doesn't need it. He knows the state of our heart at every point in time, right now. He knows how much you love him. I mean, you can close your eyes and scream and cry, and the tears coming from your eyes can fill a bucket. But God knows the state of your heart, how much you love him, at every point in time. So why does he give us that meter? To help you. To help you to know the state of your heart at every point in time. And because you can be deceived. People can tell you how beautiful you are, how wonderful you are, how great thou art. You know, especially if you have the opportunity, like I do, from week to week, to share God's word with God's people. I've had people come to me and say, no, you know, you're just wonderful, you know. You're just part of the Godhead. You know, just kidding, you know. You know, and you can get deceived by that. But God has given you a meter in your hands so that at every point in time, you actually know, how much do I love God? How much do I love his coming? How much do I love God's people? And that's the money in your hands. That's the beauty of money. It helps you to measure the state of your heart. So I can just go through the last few months and see how did I manage my money? Where did it go? What did I invest it into? Who did I give it to? How much did I save? You know, how much did I give unto the Lord and to the cause of the evangelism? And how much did I give into God's people? And then I'll be able to, this is how much I love God. And that is why it is a meter in our hands. Now, God, like I said, becomes displeased when he gets displaced. He doesn't care what position money is in your heart as long as he is not displaced. Now, the Bible says something in Matthew chapter number 6, verse 24. This is very profound in the passage we have just read. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. He concludes it this way. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, notice he did not say you should not serve God and mammon. He said you cannot. You lack the capacity. By the way, mammon is used to refer to wealth, riches, or specifically money. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. In other words, when money is on the throne, I'm out of the way. When I am there, money cannot be there, because no two people can sit in that It's just a very small seat in your heart, you know, and it can only accommodate one person. So it's either God is there on the throne, sitting there, or it's money. Not, it did not even say you cannot serve God and sex. You cannot serve God and family. You cannot serve God and career. Are those things that actually sometimes displace God in your heart? Obviously, yes. But much more than all of those things, the thing that God often contests that position number one with is money. You cannot serve God and mammon. So, people of God, I'm challenging you this morning that you don't need to get to heaven to know how much you love God. You can get to know him right here, using the meter in your hand. You can get to know how much you love him right here, right now. And what I've noticed is this. As I grow in the Lord, I begin to see a shift, as it were, in the way I handle money. It's just phenomenon that as I began to grow in the Lord, I began to see a change in my perspective to money and how I deal with it and how I measure it and how I invest it and how I give it. I begin to grow in that because it is a meter in my hands. Now, somebody is going to say, okay, so how do I know if money has displaced God or threatening to displace the position of God in my heart? Pastor, how do I know? Or somebody will say, so how do I know when I'm beginning to serve money rather than God? And if that's the question in your heart, I'm glad that you are in church today because what I'm about to say is going to help you. Now, how do I know if money has taken the position number one that belongs to God? Or simply put, what are the telltale signs that I love money? So that you don't begin to contest with people. No, you love money. No, I don't love money. Because there is no one that you will tell you love money and they will say, yes, I love money. You know, I love it. No, not many people will do that. People say, no, I don't love money. So these are the things that will help you to know whether you love money or you don't. Or put in another way, whether the position number one of God is being threatened. Or perhaps God has actually been displaced. Now, let me say this before I move on, because of the brevity of our time. You don't need to have a lot of it to love it. You don't need to have a lot of money to love it. As a matter of fact, there are many poor people around the world whose love for money is just crazy. So the question is not how much of it you have before you begin to evaluate how much of it you love. You may not have more than $1,000 and be in love with it. And you may have it in millions and not be in love with it. Because it's a state of the heart. And that's why the Bible connects our treasure, or in by extension, our money, with the state of our heart. So quickly, how do I know, Pastor, that I love money? And this is not an exhaustive list, but it's quite indicative. So some of these things will show you where you are in terms of your love for God and for the things of God. Number one, you are obsessed with becoming rich, or you are obsessed with the thought of money. My friend, you love money. If you are obsessed with becoming rich, or you have the obsession of always thinking about, from money till evening is about money. You love money. You believe life is only worth living if you become rich. In fact, you are attracted to get rich quick schemes. You love money. You love money. And the reason for this is not to pile up guilt into you. As a matter of fact, the reason for, you know, because many of us are already guilty about the way we handle money. So it's going to be pointless as a church to begin to teach about it, to pile more guilt feeling on you. But this is to help you. This is to liberate you. For some of us that are struggling with it. Like I said, this is financial freedom. The goal is financial freedom. Not just financial independence. Because you may be financially independent and not financially free. You may still be in bondage even though you are independent. You're not supported by anyone. But you are held by it. You may have millions in the account and you're still held by money. Because there is worries, there is anxiety. You know, this morning we were praying about trusting God. And what I've come to realize is there is no point in your life that you will not need to trust him. No point. There is no point that you will get to in life that you say, well, I really don't need to trust God anymore. If you are in school, you are trusting God for work. You get out of work, you get a job, you're still trusting God to be kept in the job or for your employer to increase your pay. You know, at age 20, you're still trusting the Lord to get a job. You get a job at age 21 or so, and then you are trusting the Lord to keep you in the job because there are so many of your friends losing their jobs. And then at age 25, you got a promotion and there is some collusion in the office. They want to get rid out of you, get rid of you. You need to trust God. You do all that in your working years and it's getting to retirement. You are still afraid and anxious about what's going to happen after retirement. You are retired now and you are still anxious about what will happen to the superannuation and the money you have invested. So all the days of your life, you will just be worrying. And that's why it is a very important advice that you get to know to trust God very early, as quickly as possible. You need to learn it now. Because as the day progresses, the Bible says the iniquities shall abound and the love of many will wax cold. It can only get worse in terms of the trepidations, the confusion, the uncertainties of the world. And that's why you need to trust God at every moment of your life. I still have friends who are still thinking about what is going to happen to their job. I thought we did this about 10, 20 years ago. As a young man, when I was looking for work, just getting out of the university, I was trusting God. I just thought as soon as I get into the work market, that's it. But till today, I'm still having to trust God. I'm at a work that I'm having a contract, and the contract is going to expire in the months ahead. I have to trust God. But over the years, I've learned that the Bible says, I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed beg bread. So I am at ease. Why? Trust in God. This is what you do all the days of your life. So you better get to learn to do it now. So now the first thing I said is that if you love to ascertain your position in terms of money, the telltale signs that you love money, number one, you are obsessed with becoming rich or the thought of money is always in your head. You love money. Two, you are far more excited when you make money than when you give it. My friend, you love money. When you are far more excited about getting it than you are excited about. As a matter of fact, some of us have lost the joy of giving. When you give, you again. You've lost that joy, that excitement, that exhilaration that comes with giving. My friend, you love money. Because you are given is supposed to bring some joy. It's supposed to bring some excitement. I was sharing with some people a few months ago. I said, as soon as I gave that gentleman that money, I just felt on top of the world as if I've just won some lotto. You know, I don't play lotto by the way, but just as an example, you know, it was exciting. You know. And don't let God give you the impression that I've completed this job, I've completed this race. We're still all in it together, just conquering the flesh and setting God on the throne. So number two, like I said, you're far more excited when you make money than when you give it. You love money. Number three, you consistently give up worship time or quiet time, whether privately or corporately, in order to engage in money-fetching purposes. My friend, you love money. You consistently give up your worship time, whether at home, privately, at the family level, or at a church level like this, for the sole purpose of pursuing something that is going to fetch you some more money. You love money. Money has taken the first number, the position number one in your heart, and you need to get rid of it quickly. Because the Bible says, I will look up unto the hills from whence comes my help. My help come from the Lord. In moments of crisis, you will only get help from the person you have enthroned at the center of your heart. And money has limits. As we can see around us, at the family private level, at the national level, everyone is in debt. Including nations, great nations of the world. And ours here is not an exemption. Why? Because there is a level, there is a place where money will not be able to help you to ascend above. So, if you consistently give up worship time, whether as a, at the private level in the family or in the corporate level in your church, for the sole purpose of pursuing something that is going to fetch money, you love money. Number four, you struggle with giving to God. You love money. You struggle with giving quality offering to God. You love money. Once in a while, you toss a few coins in there, some leftovers, you know, in your pocket, just so that I don't get embarrassed because everyone is watching. You love money. And the Lord wants to deliver you from that because it's a bondage. The Lord wants to deliver you out of the bondage of money. You've had many people quote that passage, money is the root of all evil, until we're corrected a few decades ago, that it's not money that is the root of all evil, it is the love of it, the enthronement, the worship of money that is the root of all evil. Number five, you are dishonest in your financial dealings. When money matter is involved, integrity moves out, you know. Integrity means nothing to you when money is involved. You love money. You manipulate figures. It's coming to the tax return period. You begin to claim the things you did not buy. You begin to manipulate and change things just to be able to get more. And please, just keep looking at me, okay? All right. You love money. You love money. You begin to tax manipulation and not reporting some income, unethical business deal of all kinds and shades. You love money. Money is taking over the center of your heart, and you need to get rid out of that monster. Number five or number six, you live beyond your means. Buying the things you don't need with the money you don't have to impress the people you don't know. You love money. All your house is filled with things that you're not even using, but you're still paying for it. You love money. And you need to get rid of this monster today. And the deliverance can start right now. Because there is freedom in Zion, praise God. There is freedom in the house of God. Number seven, you are at ease or at rest about life and the future only because of your savings and your investment rather than because of your confidence and your trust in God. You love money. The reason why you are at ease and you are confident about your life is because I have some savings. I have some investments, you know. I have some emergency funds here. I have some retirement plan. There's nothing wrong about those things. As a matter of fact, last week we learned how to get them done. But if your confidence is in those things, rather than your trust and your confidence in the Lord, you love money. The Lord has lost his place in your heart. As beautiful as those things are, they must never at any time take over this position of absolute confidence and trust in God. You should always ask yourself the question, what if these things get wiped out? Will I still be secured financially? If your answer to that question is no, then that means your confidence is in them, not in God. You love money. And the earlier we begin to understand that there is a need for us to realign our thoughts and our hearts to the Lord who provides for all things, we're still going to continue to be struggling with money and financial matters all the days of our lives. There are people in their 70s and 80s, they've always struggled since they are teenagers, and they are still struggling with it now because they lack that ability to trust God for their future. Because something just happened to the emergency fund. I mean, we've had people's retirement just wiped out overnight. Something just happens to the superannuation. If that happened to you tomorrow, will you still have the confidence that you'll be sustained? Because your trust and your confidence needs to be only in one person, in the Lord. Finally, how do I know, Pastor, that my heart has not been taken over by money, that God still has a place in my heart? How do I know that God has been displaced or is about to be displaced? His position is being threatened. You hate sermons like this. You love money. You just can't wait for this preacher to finish and so that I can go. As I conclude this morning, because of our time, can I say this? That our trust and our confidence in the Lord is what gets us out of bondage. There was this revelation that I had many years ago that helped me. As a young man, just in the university, I got a glimpse of the fact that I needed to give unto the Lord. And I started doing that, you know, erratically, you know, whenever I had money and whenever I would get my, you know, pocket money and stuff like that. And as I was getting closer to the time I was going to end my training in the medical school, I got the revelation that my tithe belongs to the Lord. 10% belongs to the Lord. Then I should give it to him. And so, as soon as I finished school, I got a job. I was what you call an house job, housemanship. And I remember the first pay I had, I took a 10% of it. And I said, I'm giving this to the Lord. I took a 10% of it. I said, I'm giving this to my parents. I took a 10% of this. And I said, I'm going to give you to this girl that always makes my heart to tremble, you know, whenever I see her bookie, you know. And that liberated me. From that day forward, because of that singular understanding, my fight, the 10% belongs to the Lord. So when I would do any dealings of $1,000, and the guy tells me, I'm going to pay you $1,000, I already know that $900 is just my own. I make my plans on that. And I did that for years. But more recently, the Lord began to show me, in more recent years, that even though I had been doing well, paying my tithe, the foundation of the reason, the foundational reason why I've been doing that was actually not completely right. That the Lord does not own 10% of my income. And what I'm about to say is going to shake some of us. The Lord owns 100% of my income. 10% of my income is not what belongs to him. 100% of it is what belongs to him. I struggled with that. Because that would mean if I agree with the fact that 100% of my income belongs to the Lord, that every decision that I make is no longer just a financial decision. It's a spiritual one. Did you hear what I said? If it all belongs to him, everything that I do with that money is no longer a financial decision only. It's a spiritual one. I am disposing his funds for him. And that created an extra layer of liberation for my soul. I'm going to be taking it on from there, people of God, next week when I speak about a message I've titled, Whose Money Is It Anyway? And I'll begin to show you, people of God, that the reason why we are in financial bondage is because we don't understand the source of our money. And the Lord wants that to begin to change, not tomorrow, but from today. Shall we pray?